10 years ago, me and Wes and Robert Cox and Carrie Cox met together, Tulsa Workshop, started dreaming and talking and praying. And we began praying at that time specifically for people that we'd never met that we knew were going to be reached because of what we're doing on college campuses and what we were starting with CMU. And what just hit me, what just overtook me, is you. I'm looking at faces that weren't here 10 years ago. I'm looking at faces that were lost and now you're found. Because people like Robert and Carrie and Wes had a dream. Do you feel that? And now we're to the point where you're here wanting to learn how to do the exact same thing yourself. Do you realize how big that can be? I mean, the four of us ask God and look at you. You're here. I'm sorry, that just, it took me back. I am so excited about what you are going to do. I'm so excited about the future of this ministry and the future of you, of what I'm looking at today, the faces that are looking back at me. See, that's what's getting me. You think I can't see because of these lights, but I know too many of you, and I know many of you's stories. Carrie has shared with me stories from his ministry. I know stories from my ministry. I know stories from now, from being here with Clint. Gosh, if you just knew all the different stories. You know some of the stories from your own ministry. Imagine if you could know the stories from different cross ministries and know the stories of the lives that are sitting here in this chair. There's not any of you, I'll just go ahead and say it, including me, that should be doing what you're doing. God has handpicked you. I firmly believe that. There's people sitting here right now that when I'm dead and gone are going to have thousands behind them because of what started 10 years ago. That's overpowering for an old man like me. Maybe my heart's just weak. What do you think? Do you feel it? I'll get back on point. I'm sorry. I know y'all told me something to talk about, and so I'm going to go back to talk about it. We're going to be talking about a giant slayer. His name is Caleb. That's a tough name when you go into what the translator said it represented. The first thing the translator said it represented and signified was a dog. Caleb was a dog. Back in Caleb's day, names meant things. They were important. Names come from somewhere. I'll give you an example. A little girl walks up to her father, the chief of their tribe, and says, "Father, where did my name come from?" He looks at her and he says, "Well, daughter, I named all of my children the same way. When I came out of the birthing tent, and the very first thing my eyes saw, that's what I named my children." Why do you ask, dog pooping? You'll get there. So Caleb meant dog. Let's try to put a positive spin on that. A dog is known to be loyal and to follow his master anywhere he goes. I had a dog named Tripod. He got that name because he had a different name. I don't even remember what that was, but he got that name because of an encounter he had with a wild hog and lost one of his legs. That dog was loyal. I mean, no matter what I did, no matter where I went, I could get on horseback and go riding on a horse. That dog followed me everywhere I went. That horse could kick him, and that dog would still follow because he was loyal. Well, Caleb was loyal like that towards God. He followed God no matter what. When other people didn't want to follow God, Caleb followed God. When others threatened to stone Caleb for following God and for saying what God says to do, Caleb followed God. See, Caleb was loyal. But the name has another meaning in Hebrew as well, one that I like a little bit better. It's all heart. Caleb also means all heart. Now that's kind of a fitting name for a man that followed God with his whole heart. when it comes to following God wholeheartedly, Caleb is your man. There was no fear in Caleb. When God said, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid, Caleb internalized that and he acted upon it. He became a man that lived it out. Now, I like the meaning all heart better, and we probably all do, right? But what if you took them and put them both together? Caleb, a faithful follower of God, a dog, who followed God wholeheartedly, all heart. We're going to be taking all of the lesson tonight. I took all the lesson tonight from Joshua 14, 6 through 14. So turn your Bibles over to there, Joshua 14, 6 through 14. Do I not have this mic up high enough? I'm hearing. Is it okay? Is the mic okay? Okay, sorry, I'm just hearing it weird. Joshua 14, 6 through 14. We're taking the entire lesson from that. We're going to kind of unpack this into our own lives here tonight. So let's just start with there. If you got your Bibles, your phones, whatever you got on your Bible, let's read that now. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of... What did Wes say when you got the names you couldn't pronounce? Just kind of say it loudly. And yeah, okay, that guy. The Kenzanite said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. About you and me. I love that. That's another sermon. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Hold on to that one a little while. He brought a report back according to his convictions. But, I love that part in Scripture, but my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. He has kept me alive for 45 years. I like that. Since the time he said to this, Moses, while Israel moved about the wilderness, so here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I ever was. Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves... I love this. I'll talk about it later. You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of whoever, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the same guy, the Kenzanite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. In one of the rabbinical writings, Sheila 15 to be specifically, there's a story about Caleb and the spies. And in the story, it talks about how the other spies didn't want to bring back any of the fruit that they found in the land because they were afraid if the people saw the fruit, they would be encouraged and they would want to go into the land. And they were so afraid of the giants that they didn't want that to happen. A big argument started taking place at that time. It got heated, and Caleb, according to the story, Caleb drew his sword and said, if you will not take any of the fruit with you, then either you die or I die. He was ready to fight them just over the fruit. That's Caleb. My outline for this is pretty simple. You guys know me. You guys have been here long enough and heard me speak. You know I'm a simple man. I give a simple message, and I try to deliver it straight. My outline is extremely simple. Caleb, a committed man. Caleb, a courageous man. And Caleb, a conquering man. We're going to take each one of those points. Let's start with committed man. Five times, Scripture says, Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He was much like David in that. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. I think it's interesting to note that Caleb chose his... I think it's interesting to note what he picked as his hometown, Hebron. Hebron carried a special place in the Jewish people's hearts. It was Hebron that Abraham owned the only piece of the promised land that he was ever going to possess. It was Hebron that he bought a cave and a burial site for his wife Sarah. Later, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Joseph were all buried there. Hebron was a sacred place to men like Caleb. And he was willing to face the giants of Hebron so he could dwell with the giants of heaven. There's a point to all this. I find it interesting that the name Hebron means fellowship. To have a close commitment to God, you must have fellowship with God. What that means is, in my old poor, dumb, oaky language, you have to dwell with God. You see, God's desire must become your desire. His direction must become your direction. God's compassion must become your compassion. And His love must become your love. His Son said, "As I have loved you, you should love one another." Is that right? Is that what He said? It's not what He said. He said, "As I have loved you," there's an important word here, "you must love one another." Now, let's unpack that just for a moment. Just dwell on this just for a moment. "As I have loved you." So in other words, just like I loved you, you must love one another. So, how did God love you? How did God love you? How did He love you? Take this and personalize it. Dwell on this for yourself. You see, I don't know your sins, but you do. Even us guys that's got ADD really, really, really bad, we know our sins. We know what God has had to forgive. You know yourself. And you know what God has had to forgive. And He says, you must love others like He loved you. So you got to love others the same way God forgave you. And it's continuing. He didn't just forgive your sins. He's continually forgiving them, right? So when you deal with somebody that's real difficult, how do you do that? You love them like God loved you. In other words, you got to learn to have some patience because it's going to be continual. Yours are continual. Don't hold somebody to a level that you're not held to. You're held to the same level, right? Love others as He has loved you. That's dwelling with God. That's what the definition of dwelling with God is. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Joshua, gave some interesting detail about Caleb. Often Caleb is referred to as Caleb, son of... I should have spent time learning how to pronounce this. I don't like to spend time learning how to pronounce. Jephunneh. The Kenizzites. Kenizzites is an important part I want you to hear. According to Dr. Boyce, the Kenizzites were not Jews. They were part of the people of Canaan. Apparently, sometime before Moses led the people out of Egypt, Caleb's father became a proselyte of the Jewish faith. But Caleb believed God had a purpose for his life, and he was intent on following that purpose. When you read again what I just read, you would see Caleb say, "God has kept me alive for 45 years." There was a purpose. He knew God had a purpose. He kept him alive for a purpose. Why? What was that purpose? Well, it was to finish the task, in Caleb's mind, to finish the task that should have been finished 45 years ago. You see, in Caleb's eyes, there was still this little problem of these little giants. Look at verse 12 again. "Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself," I love that, "you yourself heard that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified, but God helping me, I'll drive them out just as He said." You see, Caleb didn't want just any land. He didn't want just any fight. He wanted those giants from 45 years ago. For 45 years, Caleb's been thinking about those giants, and he hadn't stopped, and he's still ready to take them on. You know the story, if you remember it, back in Numbers 13, the 12 spies were sent out to explore the promised land. They get to the promised land, and there's 12 spies are sent out. Go see the land, inspect the land, bring us back a report. The report they bring back is, the land does flow with milk and honey. But, there's that word again, the land is everything you said it is. It flows with milk and honey, and here's the fruit. But, there are giants there. And they whimpered, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. But what's Caleb say instead? Wimps, bring them on. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is what? With us. What Wes talked about earlier, or yesterday, last night, whenever it was when Wes spoke. But the Lord is with us. Why was Caleb so intent on taking on these giants? Why was Caleb not afraid of these giants? Why was Caleb obsessed for 45 years with giants that everybody else is scared to death of? Don't miss that. Because the Lord was with them. In Caleb's eyes, the Lord is with us. Caleb was ready, willing, and able to take on giants. But he'd been forced because of those wimps to wait for 45 years. He wanted to bring glory to his father and prove the wimps wrong. Now at 85, when Joshua is dividing the land, Caleb says, and I think he says it dripping with sarcasm, you yourselves heard that the giants were there and the cities were large and fortified. I believe he said it kind of in a mocking way. You remember the wimps? Well, I'm not a wimp. Give me that mountain and I'll prove I'm not a wimp. Bring on the giants. When was the last time you walked on your college campus and said, bring on the giants. I'm not a wimp. Bring them on. God is with me. I have nothing to fear. You know, when I was a campus minister for 12 years down at the University of South Florida, for 12 years we put on a thing we called CIA Welcome Back Picnic. We put it on every year for 12 years. Doesn't sound like that big a deal. We fed probably 800 to 1,000 people every year. And I know that might not sound like that big a deal, but here's why it became such a big deal pretty quick. The first two, maybe 3 years we were there doing it, there were probably three or four different picnics going on at the same time as ours by different ministries on campus or different different groups, not necessarily ministries, but different groups on campus. By the end of the third year, we were the only ones left doing it. And other ministers would come and meet with me, schedule an appointment, sit down with me, talk to me, say, you're the only one that's managing to pull off a picnic. How are you doing it? They tell us we can't do it. I didn't want to tell them too much because, you know, that made competition then. But no, just kidding. But basically, I always told them the same thing. What do you think I told them? What? Don't take no for an answer. We don't take no for an answer. I'll talk about more of that in a second. So why am I telling you this? To brag about what we did at USF? No. You're always going to be facing giants on campus. The giants you face on campus may be the reservation department as they were running into and I was running into. And what's always the excuse in the reservation department? You can't do that because you have to use, who is it, Sodesco or whoever, I don't know who it is on your different campus, all the different campuses, but basically you have to pay for our disgusting food so nobody will want to come and eat your food. So we get the money for your disgusting food, right? And that's what they want. It's all about money. Always follow the money trail. They want you to use their money, their food, so they get the money. And their food is disgusting. But every year, we cooked hamburgers and chicken and fed them instead. When you face that giant, you face that giant and they say, no, you can't do it. 99% of the people go, oh, I guess that means we can't do it. They face the giant and they back down because they're scared to death of the giant. Maybe it's the student life people. You deal with them. Well, you can't hold your event that day because, see, we're holding our event that day, and we don't want you holding the same event on the same day that we use ours. Or maybe the administration, who bottom line is they want a complete separation between church and state. You see, you got to face those giants knowing that their power is gone. And here's what makes it always work. You just don't take no for an answer. When you're facing giants, everybody else says no because they're scared, because they're wimps. But we don't have to. God is on our side. We don't have to take no for an answer. You know, I was taught early on in sales training when I was back being a salesman, I was taught something that was real simple that made me a successful salesman. When I heard a no, I didn't hear what everybody else heard. What I heard was, based upon the information you've given me so far, the answer is no. Well, if that's what I heard, what should I do? Give them more information, right? Keep coming at it from a different angle. So what do? You give them more information. Mark it down. Nothing great happens absent of struggle. There is no victory without battle. Let's move on to Caleb, a conquering man. Verse 13, Joshua 14. Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. Joshua 15:14. From Hebron, I love this part, Caleb drove out the giants. Now, if you looked over there, you saw the giants listed by name. I'm not going to say their names, not only because I can't pronounce them. I don't want to say their names because they're inconsequential. I can't even say that word. They don't matter. They're giants. They don't matter. Now catch that. They're giants who we should be scared to death of, but they don't matter. Are you getting my point? Are you catching my point at all? They're not something to be afraid of. Caleb wasn't afraid of them. Why should we be afraid of them? Caleb drove out the giants. The more I studied Caleb, the more I came to realize Caleb defeated those giants the first day he saw them. It didn't happen 45 years later. It happened for Caleb the very first day he saw them. Everybody else was scared and wanted to run away, and Caleb was ready to fight. See, Caleb defeated a lot of giants in his day, all the way leading up to that 45 years. Caleb defeated the giants of peer pressure. When others talked about how big the giants were, Caleb talked about how big his God was. Caleb defeated the giants of self-pity. For 40 years, Israel whined as they wandered in the wilderness, yet the two men who had every reason to whine, Joshua and Caleb, never did. It's never recorded they had anything negative to say about it. They were suffering for the sins of others, but they never complained. Caleb defeated the giants of anxiety and worry. He waited till it was time to cross the Jordan. He marched around the walls of Jericho without saying a word. It took him approximately 5 years after they crossed the Jericho for the army to conquer most of the land. And Caleb waited. Caleb defeated the giants of failure at Gideon. When the armies marched all night uphill to fight five kings, he defeated the giants of long hours and hard labor. See, Caleb defeated giants his entire life. So when the giants of Hebron came along, they were like grasshoppers in his sight. You know, oftentimes I have ministers call me and talk to me trying to get advice about what to do on their campus or what to do with their elders or what. And I often hear these stories about short-sighted, negative leaders and people in their church that's keeping them from accomplishing something. They whine and they complain about missed opportunities that could have happened if only. And I think to Caleb, he had to overcome short-sighted, negative people that were supposed to be on his side, but the devil used them in the whole generation. A whole generation missed the promised land. You see, if he teaches us anything, he teaches us that naysayers are always going to be there. Ignore them. Ignore them knowing that God will bring the giants in his timing. You see, through struggle, we can claim mountains. You know, I feel like I forgot something. I don't know why, but I do. And I'm going to go back and pick it up because I did. That's just the way it is sometimes. You know, I told you about Dr. Boyce and Caleb's father being sent in. And the reason that was interesting to me, and I know I'm backing up, but it's really all right because this is something I think you ought to not hear. Caleb wasn't a church kid. The reason I found that interesting, Caleb was brought into the faith, much like every one of you sitting here. He wasn't just going through the motions. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. We know that God chose Caleb, but Caleb also chose God. God gives big dreams to those that choose Him. For 45 years, Caleb followed the Lord with all his heart. When others said, we can't, he said, we can. When others said, turn back, he said, go forward. When others said, the best is behind us, he said, the best is in front of us. When others said, we want safety, let's go back to Egypt, Caleb said, bring on the giants, because I want the mountain. I believe there's a lot of mountains that God will give us when we have the courage to ask and the commitment to follow wholeheartedly. But what stops us? What stops you? Is it fear? Is it mistrust? Because wholeheartedness is a solution to fear and a solution to trust. Or is it something else? You know, almost every time I speak, I say something that pisses somebody off. And I know that. My wife jokes about how that when God was passing out guts, he was putting just a little bit on each person, and he got to me and went, oops. And maybe that's true. And maybe I'm just dumb enough to say things that other people won't say because I'm just dumb. But I want to ask you. Stay with it. I like that. I want to ask you for a moment. If you can do it, and I think you can, you're leaders, you're not just the general population here. Your people are trying to be giant slayers yourself. Give me a little grace. I'm about to say something that's going to offend some of you. For a moment it will. But if you listen to the whole thing, I think you'll get a different viewpoint. But sometimes when you hear the first part, it pisses you off, and you don't hear the rest of it. And then you come attack me later. But instead, try to hear the whole thing. One thing I love about this generation, you guys sitting here in these seats, is you want to right what is wrong. You look at what's wrong in society, and you want to make that right. You know, that's why right now interracial marriage is a huge thing. It's one of the reasons. Because people, young ladies, young men, are looking and saying, you know what, it's just not right that society has looked at this and said it's not right. And that's not right, because it should be right. And I love that, because we're creating a whole new color of people. And I love it. So that's not going to piss you off, because I love it. That's what I love about your generation, is that you want to take what is wrong and make it right. But that's bleeding over a lot into a lot of other areas. And for your people outside the church, this is kind of okay, but it's not okay for us. And here's the part that might make you mad. Just stay with me through it, I promise you. For example, last couple of weeks, my news feed on Facebook has blown up. I've got Skittle colors and some red flag with an X on it all over my Facebook. And people commenting and arguing with each other and hate being spewed back and forth at each other. Because one person is for this and another person is against this, and this is a thing that wrong that should be right, and it's just, oh my goodness, it's gone nuts. I'm sick to death of it. And there's a reason why. I'm going to tell you in a minute. I decided to do a little experiment. On one of them, it had to do with the Confederate flag, that nasty red rag. On that one, there was numerous different threads happening about it, how it should be taken down. And there were some that were talking about how it shouldn't be taken down. And there were arguments back and forth. Well, I got on each one of them that I could find. And I simply made this statement. Some of you may have seen it. Some, matter of fact, I know some of you saw it because I saw some of your comments. I won't out you, I promise. I simply wrote, I long for the day we are as compassionate about the lost as we are this issue. That's all I wrote. And I got attacked from every angle. I got attacked from people that were for the flag hanging. I got attacked from the people that wanted the flag down. People, I don't care about the stinking flag. One way or the other. And the whole homosexual issue. I posted on that one the same way. I don't care. Neither one of those things mean anything to me. You know why? I know some of you are sitting there thinking, because some of you wrote on Facebook, I should care. Because we want to right what is wrong in our society. You can right all the wrongs you want in our society. That's temporal. That's here. That's now. It doesn't mean a hill of beans in eternity. Amen. And if Satan can take your eyes off of saving somebody long enough to get you disengaged from that battle because you want to argue with somebody about a stinking red flag, well, yeah, just go ahead. Let Satan influence you that way. But I ain't got time for it. We, most of us, are in the middle of a real war. We've got our swords drawn and we are fighting for somebody's soul like they fought for your soul. They're fighting demons off of you, praying hard. That's our weapon. That's our sword. We're praying hard for that. That's our weapon to destroy strongholds. We're in prayer. We're fighting hard for that soul. And somebody comes along and says, what do you think about this flag? Should it be up? Should it not be up? Flag? I don't care. Let somebody else right that wrong. The wrong that needs to be righted by you here is those lost people that you won't turn and look to and say, I care about you. I don't care about some stupid red flag. I mean, if you want my opinion on it, sure, it should be taken down. But honestly, I just don't care one way or the other. I'm too busy fighting a war. And that's what I love about what I'm looking in this audience right now. Hear me out. That's who you guys are. I'm telling you, I came up here tonight overwhelmed. I am still overwhelmed. I think that's what caused me to lose place in where I was. I am still overwhelmed by the fact that I'm looking at an audience of people who are giant slayers. An audience of people that if you're not already a giant slayer, the reason you came here was to learn how to be one. Amen? That's overwhelming to an old heart like mine. I want you to know, I love you guys. I love people who are willing to fight the giants. People that don't look back, that look forward and say, let's go. I'm encouraging you to say, even when it comes to things like a flag or whatever the social issue they're going to bring up next, because there's another one coming. By next week, there'll be another one Satan wants you to argue and fight about. Don't pay attention to it. Pay attention to those souls that somebody fought for you. Get busy fighting for them. Because they need you. They need you fighting for them. Thank you. I love you guys.